This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
I will praise you in the morning, to the sunset in the evening. I will praise you. I will praise you.
Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulullah. Dear sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I was asked to speak on the topic of the mind of a mother, and it really made me think back 17 years to that moment just after my first child was born, my son Yusuf. And I remember the night after the long labor, right? My husband was in a chair next to me and he was asleep, right? And I was in this bed, in this hospital bed. He had got me a little private room in a hospital, alhamdulillah. I remember I was sitting in the bed, and suddenly the baby woke up. And for the first time, it was just me and the baby. Well, my husband was there, but he was asleep. And I remember that feeling of, you know, that overwhelming feeling that, subhanAllah, this baby relies on me. And I was 21 years old. So I think before that, it had never really dawned on me what it really meant to be a mother. I had thought that I would just carry on as normal, right? I'm sure a lot of you can empathize with this. I thought everything I had planned, all the little projects, whatever I wanted to do, you know, I'm going to just take my baby with me and it's all going to tag along. He's going to tag along and everything will be fine. But in that moment, when I was sitting in that hospital bed with a baby that I really didn't know what to do with in terms of, you know, being a new mother, I looked into that baby's eyes and subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me a real clarity for the first time about what this baby in my arms meant. And I realized that this wasn't a burden that had been given to me. This wasn't an inconvenience that had been handed to me that, you know, I can just push off to somebody else. Actually, this was the greatest opportunity of my life. Because this baby represented for me a nation. And I was a nation builder. This baby represented for me my opportunity to do something for the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that would last beyond my life. And this baby represented possibly my ticket to Jannah. So he was my legacy, he was my ticket to Jannah. And he would now, I knew, give me a life that was full of purpose. Purpose that I didn't have before. SubhanAllah. And that's the key message of my talk today. That if there's one mindset shift that we want to all make as mothers, it is this. Stop belittling motherhood. And see yourself as a nation builder. When you look at the intention of the mother of Mary, of the mother of Maryam, alayhi salam, when she said, I dedicate what is in my womb to you, Ya Allah. That intention that she had beyond her own life, that vision that she had, impacted the world. The vision of Imam Bukhari's mother, when she made dua to Allah that her son would have his sight, and when she put all that effort in, even though she was a single mother, to raise him as a knowledgeable person, to take him to the scholars, to sit and revise with him, all the efforts that she did impacted the world in a way that, subhanAllah, every single one of us has been impacted by that mother. The influence of the female Muslim slaves that were enslaved by the Mongols. You know, the Mongols were a non-Muslim nation and they fought against the Muslims and they took a lot of Muslim women as slaves. SubhanAllah, what a terrible situation for those women. But little did they know that those Muslim women taken as slaves who were rocking the cradles of the princes of the Mongols would raise those princes upon Islam. And most of us here today, I would say, are probably from the Indian subcontinent, right? Most of us are from the Indian subcontinent. How did Islam spread in the Indian subcontinent? It was through the Mughals, right? The Mughal kings and that were there. In fact, many of us are probably descendants of the Mughals. And those very Mughals became Muslim because of the actions of women, of those slave women, generations before, who had raised the princes of the Mongols upon Islam. Do you see how the vision, the effort of these mothers or mother figures has impacted the world? It's impacted us here, sitting here in London, thousands of years later or hundreds of years later. So I want you to really internalize this. I want you to internalize this mindset that motherhood goes way beyond you. We're only here for a short amount of time, sisters. And you know, if any of you have experienced death in your family, you know that it really hits you hard, especially when it's somebody who you love, because you really start thinking, SubhanAllah, I'm only here for a short amount of time. The time is ticking. You get mortality motivation from that, right? And mortality motivation is very powerful. And we're supposed to take on mortality in motivation because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam told us, remember often the destroyer of pleasures, which is death. Remember it, because if you remember it, it will help you to let go of the petty problems. It will help you to let go of the little squabbles, and it will make you think big. It will make you think beyond yourself. Realize that even the enemies of Islam, you know, the Islamophobes. I like watching videos of Islamophobes, you know. I listen to their talks online, the so-called alt-right. And even their books, right? One of the things you'll realize when you study them and you listen to their talks is even they know the power of Muslim mothers. Because the key messages in all of their, like, efforts against Islam are that Muslims are increasing in population, right? Muslims, you know, they seem to be getting more and more religious, not less religious. We thought they'll come to the West and in a generation or two, they'll become like us, right? But they seem to be holding on more to the religion than their parents were. And all of these kinds of things are the things that are worrying them. And they want to empower Muslim women, or so-called Muslim women, or women from a Muslim background, or ex-Muslims, they want to empower those women who are trying to take us away from our families, who are trying to tell us, you know, no, family isn't that important. Your children aren't that important. A career is more important. Leave your children. Anyone can look after children. The children are a side project. Why is it that the Islamophobes and the, you know, certain governments who are trying to influence the Muslim community, why is it that they focus so much on women? In the RAND report, you know, one of the key, it was like an anti-terror report, like how can we help Muslim communities fight terrorism? Well, that's what the idea behind it was. One of the key groups that they identified as the people who they need to empower is women. Now, what does that empowerment of women usually mean? It usually means let's encourage them to have fewer children, right? It usually means let's encourage them to get out there and leave the family, not focus so much on the family, not see family as their focus. Why? Because my sisters, it is us, it is the mothers of the ummah who are responsible for raising children of iman, right? For raising children who don't just see Islam as, you know, oh, it's just, it depends on your interpretation, doesn't really matter, let's water it all down. It's us, it's the mothers of the ummah that instill a love of Allah, love of the sunnah in children. And if the mothers of the ummah can be divorced from the children of the ummah, then the children of the ummah will be owned by the state. Oh, I'm getting so political now. I always do this. But it's true. It's true. We need to like wake up to this stuff, you know. It sounds like conspiracy theories, but when you look into it and you listen to the Islamophobes and what they're saying, this is exactly what they're saying. You know, these Muslims, they keep having so many children and they seem to be getting stronger and more religious, and subhanAllah, they can't stop the plan of Allah. When Allah said that, you know, this deen will spread to everywhere. When he told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this deen will spread to every home on this earth. And we are part of that plan. Do you see? We are key components of that plan. If we choose to take that opportunity. So they encourage us to leave our children from a young age. They encourage us to not have that close relationship. Even though psychologists are writing books, people like Steve Biddulph wrote years ago a book, Raising Babies. Sue Gerdhart, she wrote the book, Why Love Matters. And in those books, they're clearly saying that children, especially young children under the age of three, they need their mothers. They need somebody who loves them to spend most of their time with them. It's not good enough for them to be with somebody for long periods of time who doesn't love them, who gets paid a minimum wage. SubhanAllah, how can somebody who gets paid a minimum wage to look after a child be the same as a mother? How can that be? And yet that's the message we're given, right? It's more important to get out there, do something else. So be aware of this. Be aware of this messaging. Why do we need to know this? Why do I want you to know this? It's because many of us, unfortunately, growing up in the West, alhamdulillah, we've picked up a lot of good things as well from growing up here. However, we've often been programmed to dislike motherhood, right? I remember there was a project in my girls' school. I went to a girls' school in Barnet. There was a project, I think it was because like Britain was like the country with the most teenage pregnancies, right? So obviously that's not something that really, I'm not saying it doesn't affect Muslims, but for Muslims, if there's a teenage pregnancy, it's within a marriage usually, right? So this was a wider problem in society, but in order to put us girls off motherhood, this is what they did. I remember for 1 week, they gave us each an egg to carry in our rucksacks, yeah? They said, you can do whatever you like to protect this egg, but you have to keep it intact by till the end of the week, and you have to carry it wherever you go. And you can imagine how hard that was, right? So people were like wrapping it in cotton wool, and you know, you had to be as creative as possible. But definitely by the end of that week, most of us had been put off motherhood, right? Because the analogy was that, you know, a baby is not an easy thing, right? That was the whole kind of idea. They were trying to put us off the idea that having a baby is an easy thing. So I've been programmed to think of motherhood as a burden. I'm sure that many of us, through the messaging in the media, through the messaging that we're constantly hearing, right, sometimes feel that motherhood is a burden. And an annoyance. We need to know this messaging. Why? Because, I mean, we need to be aware of our mindset, because we as Muslim mothers must mother with purpose. We must mother with purpose. Because if we don't, we won't be ready for the challenges that lie ahead in our children's lives and in our own lives. So what do you need to do? This is the key. What do I want you to do? And what are the things that I think the mindset changes that we need, and this, I want you to write this stuff down, right? So I've got 10 ideas. I hope I've got time for 10 ideas. So I'm going to go through them quickly. What do you need to do? Now you know this. So I was thinking about what are the key mindset shifts that took place in my mind that I feel are like the strengths in my family. By the way, that my son Yusuf, who I mentioned at the beginning, you know, alhamdulillah, he grew up to be a hafiz of Quran in a time when it was really hard for me to find a teacher, you know. And mashallah, he's in sixth form, and I would say he's a pleasure to be with, you know. And I'm so happy about that. But I don't think my children, and all of my children, my daughter's over there. All of my children. And the reason I feel that, alhamdulillah, there were challenges, there's challenges in everyone's life. But the reason why I feel we got there to this stage in a positive way is because I believe there were certain practices that we did as a family that I want to share with you. So, number one, I want you two sisters, treat motherhood as a fine and worthy project. Right? Who's run a project before here? Anyone been involved in a project or run a project? So what are some of the elements of a successful project? Planning. Just shout out. Planning. Planning is an element of a successful project. What else?
Managing people.
So you have different personalities that you have to manage. Sorry?
Having passion.
So the people, especially who are running or working on the project, need to have passion. What else? Having aims and objectives in mind, right? All of these things, and you can think of more and more things, right? Are elements of a project. Reading, right? You have to read books in order to run a project. In order to run a project well, you need to know, you know, what are the how do you be a leader? How do you influence people? How do you create a good culture? Those are things people do for projects in the dunya, right? So what about the greatest project, our finest project, our families? And the reason why I call it our finest project is because families are the unit that then goes on to make the community and the society and the ummah, right? We have to change this ummah, revive this ummah one family at a time. Number two. Dedicate, say to Allah, that I dedicate my family to you, Ya Allah. I dedicate my family to you, and I need your help. Without Allah's help, you cannot succeed. You cannot weather the storms that lie ahead. But by saying that to Allah, you know, you're going to get Allah's help. This is exactly what the mother of Maryam alayhi salam did, right? She dedicates her child to Allah. Number three, stop seeing motherhood as a sacrifice. You see, when you see something as a sacrifice, it kind of breeds resentment. Resentment is a horrible emotion. You want to eliminate resentment. Motherhood is not a sacrifice, it is an investment. Never say, I sacrificed X, Y, Z for my children. No, you didn't. You invested in your children. Because that investment is actually going to pay back dividends later, right? Sacrifice is something you do and you don't get anything in return. Our children are not a sacrifice. Number four. So these are mindset shifts, right? Number four. Nurture your marriage. Probably the best gift you could give to your child is to stay together as a couple. And, you know, I'm not saying that it's not possible to raise a child, you know, as a single parent. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying for those of you who are married, nurture that relationship. Because sending them to the biggest private school and paying for their clubs and holidays, da-da-da, all of that stuff, right? None of that is as important as them having a loving couple as parents. And what that means is you have to put effort into a marriage. You know, when you see somebody who has a good marriage, don't think it's because they were lucky. Yeah, alhamdulillah, you know, they may have been blessed with a good spouse to begin with. However, every single marriage goes through its ups and downs. If you're married to somebody for 20, 30 years or longer, right? A lifelong marriage, of course there are going to be ups and downs. Lots of things change. Personalities change. Circumstances change. Finances change. Your body changes, right? Your aims and objectives change. How are you gonna get through that without falling apart? You do that by nurturing the marriage, doing what it takes, taking time away as a couple regularly, and putting that in your diary at the beginning of the year. Right, we're gonna have 4 times a year, definitely minimum, that we are just gonna do something as a couple to keep that passion alive, right? Because that's the greatest gift you could give to your family. Number 5, write a mission statement for your family. My husband said when some brothers heard about this, I think I wrote about it once on Facebook, they were like making fun of it. And maybe because they could imagine my husband sitting there and me saying, right, let's write a mission statement. And I know that to some people it sounds like, oh my God, what is this, like a corporation? You know, sitting writing a mission statement. Okay, you can think of it like that. You could, you know, try and fluke it and, you know, just be successful, maybe, in your family. But for me, I would rather try and do it in a more deliberate way. Because the chances are that if you just have an airy fairy image in your mind of what you want your family to be like, the chances are you can easily go off course, right? And you know that famous saying, a failure to plan is a plan to fail, right? When you're not clear on your objectives, when you're not clear on what family should feel like and what your family represents, then it's really easy to go off course and not realize. So I have a mission statement builder tool that I've used, and then I obviously tweak it and make it better. If you'd like access to it, you can come to the table and just give me your email address and I will send that to you, each and every one of you. But I just use a tool to sit with my husband, and if you've got older children, sit with them as well, get them involved, and write a mission statement for your family. What values does your family represent? Number 6, have annual reviews and planning. I know it sounds like a business, and it sounds like a project. Well, that's what I'm saying. Treat family like a project. One year when I had this annual meeting with my sons, and it's not easy to get everyone to sit down and, you know. So what I do is I just get everyone to sit down, have some biscuits, and then I grab my diary. And this is the time when I'm going to get them to commit to 3 goals each every year. 3 goals. They have to tell me, right, Yusuf, first of all, I ask them, what did you achieve last year? Because I want them to feel good. See, you need to integrate the successes that you have, yeah? So they need to tell me 3 amazing things or 3 things they achieved. Okay, you did your GCSEs, you got into a good 6th form, you finished your this or that, you know, whatever it is. Get them to feel good about something, some things they achieved last year. Now tell me 3 things you're going to achieve this year, right? And they could be anything, things to do with their future, things to do with their personality, things that they're going to change about themselves, you know, and I do this annually. Okay, each one of us. And I even tell them what my ones are, because I want them to see, like, we're all in this together. In that annual meeting, sometimes things come up that trouble you, right? So one year, I remember my son said to me, I asked the family, what is not right about our family? That's a really tough thing to say, right? But you see, I don't want us to grow. I don't want them to grow up and then in 10 years' time, them telling me what's wrong with my family, right? Stuff that I'd missed. I want to get it now. We want to deal with it now. So I asked my children, what is wrong with our family culture? What do we need to change? Come on, we're going to make new intentions every year. So one year, one of my sons told me, you and Abba argue in front of us. And then I was thinking, ooh, you know, that was a bit difficult. That was a difficult one. But, you know, I didn't shut him down. I said, okay. And I realized that, you know, myself and my husband, we're extroverts, right? Every time we do any of these personality tests, we are extroverts. We love talking. We debate about Islam together, right? And sometimes we do that in front of the kids. And sometimes we disagree about things. But, you know, usually I end up following what he says anyway. He's always right. But, you know, I can't just give in that easily, right? So the thing is, the problem is sometimes when you do that in front of kids, they misinterpret that, you know? And they see that as, ooh, they're looking a bit, you know, aggressive. They're looking a bit angry with each other. And you don't realize the effect it's having on them, right? So I was really happy that he said that to me. Because it was like an alarm bell for me, you know? Okay, maybe some of our discussions are getting a bit out of hand. You know, maybe we need to have some of these discussions in private. We need to, you know, change this. We need to change that. So that annual review is pivotal, you know, because it helps you to stop problems in their tracks before they, you know, go out of control. So number seven, constantly assess and reassess your family life for balance. Sometimes when you look back at the year, you think, what was not good about this year? You think, you know what, I was on social media too much this year. You know, I didn't give my daughter this opportunity. I wasn't able to spend as much time on that. It's only by reassessing and sitting down and getting very clear on it that you will come up with those things. You know, I realized that, for example, my sons didn't seem to be inviting friends around and developing friendships more than like superficial friendships. So I said, okay, this year, one of my goals is they have to invite friends around and I'm gonna make it a really great, you know, a boys' party thing, right? So in order to get to that, you have to reassess and see where is there maybe some imbalance in your life. Number eight, strengthen your character sisters for tough times ahead. You know, in his book, Jordan Peterson, in his Professor Jordan Peterson's book, 12 Rules for Life, he has a point similar to this. He says, strengthen yourself to the point that, to the extent that you should be the most dependable person at your own father's funeral. And I love that. I love that. Because for us mothers, I would say, strengthen yourself such that when a disaster strikes, or when a difficult situation comes and it's chaos and people are losing their heads, that you're the one who is firm and strong. You're the one who is dependable. Because that was the key characteristic of Khadija, if you think about it. The key thing that you see about Khadija is that she was willing to be that firm, dependable person, right? For everyone in the family. When the family was being, you know, oppressed, when the family was being thrown out of their homes, when her husband was being vilified, when her family was being made fun of. The key characteristic of Khadija, and when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came down from the mountain, shivering and shaking, she was the one who was the dependable one. And challenge yourself. You know, every time there's a stressful situation, challenge yourself. You know what? I'm not going to lose my head. And all of us lose our heads sometimes, right? But then for the next time, challenge yourself to be that dependable one. He says to your children, look, it's going to be okay. We're going to do something. We're going to deal with this. We're going to fix this. Number nine and number 10. Number nine, do not allow your baggage to define your children's lives. You know, many of us may have grown up with all sorts of baggage, right? Maybe we had a bad experience at school. Don't let that bad experience at school now make you think, right, my children are never going to school, for example, right? Don't allow some negative relationship you had to now affect your children. They have different lives. They're having a different experience of life. They don't need to carry your baggage with them, right? It's really important. Bring them up for their times. And I'll just give you one little example of this. Sometimes, you know, when I'm having a discussion with sisters and they're talking about their children and what kinds of lines of work they think their sons in particular, but even their daughters might go into, I find that we really restrict the things that we will ever allow them to do, right? We say, no, you can't go into art. Art? What's he going to do with art, right? Or we say, you know, humanities, especially the social sciences, for example. We kind of look down on the social sciences. And we say, no, he's got to study, you know, he's got to be a doctor, engineer, so he's got to be doing physics, maths, and all the sciences. And that's fine, you know, if that's what that child is into. But if it's something that you're imposing on them, when you can see that they've got a propensity for other things, you know, why are you doing that? Why are we restricting our children? Doesn't our ummah need social scientists? Doesn't our ummah need people who are going to philosophize and think for the future of the ummah? That's not going to come from the natural sciences, if you think about it, right? And I'm not against the natural sciences at all. You know, I love all the subjects, actually. But I'm just trying to make us think, you know, why is it that we sometimes we restrict our children? Is it because of baggage that we have in our minds that, you know, we're limiting them because of assumptions we've made? No. The future is a blank canvas for them, right? And we should help them to feel that. Whichever way they go, they can find a place as Muslims in that field. And lastly, number 10, see yourself, and this is actually, the most important. See yourself as the nurturer of the relationship with Allah. Okay? Often we present Islam to our children as a list of do's and don'ts. Have you prayed? Have you done this? Have you done that? Have you read Quran? But what does pray mean? What does it mean to pray? Why am I praying? What is the Quran? What is this book I have to read every single day? Why? Right? We don't tell them the why. And one of the most important things for us to do is the why. You know, there's a famous book called Start With Why, which I would recommend all of us read. Because anytime you want to influence somebody, the most important thing that you need to tell them is why. And that goes for our children as well. And so when I say nurture of their relationship with Allah, I mean, help them make the connections, right? Teach them how to think. So for example, something great happens. Link it. This is your opportunity to say, look how you were patient and Allah gave you this. You see? So you're building up their connections now. So now in the future, they'll know that if I'm patient, Allah may give me this thing. Remember that good deed you did that day? Maybe this is Allah rewarding you. Yeah? Help them make those connections. When things go wrong, you know, maybe if we have sabr, maybe Allah is telling us something. Maybe we're doing something wrong. We need to do more istighfar. We need to give some sadaqah, right? Help them to think and connect with Allah. Because my sisters, one of the greatest challenges that we have is the iman of our children, which is under constant attack in this society, right? And we are the ones who can nurture that the best. If only we are mindful of it. And so my sisters, we need to do these things. These are 10 mindset shifts that I would say were probably the most powerful in my life that I wanted to share with you. If we don't make these shifts, if we don't become mindful nation builders, then we will raise a generation who are disconnected from us. You know, your children are so connected to you when they're little. That doesn't last forever. It could not last forever, you know, if you choose to stop them from being close to you emotionally as well, you know, and in their mind and in their thinking. If we don't do this, they could become disconnected from this ummah. If we don't do this, they could be disconnected from the purpose of life. They will not be resilient to face the challenges that lie ahead. There are challenges they're going to face when we're not here. We're not going to be there for them. So we've got to give them the tools now. So my message to you sisters is treat family as your finest project. The project that deserves everything on your calendar to be cleared in order for it to succeed. Treat family as a nation builder would treat family. And inshallah, with that, I will leave you. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakumullahu khair. I will praise you and I